Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 this morning. We continue our journey through Hebrews 11, looking at examples of people who endured, people who held on in life, who didn't throw in the towel, who didn't run up the white flag, they didn't give in. They toughed it out and were blessed eternally for it. And in verses 9 and 10, we continue talking about the life of Abraham. And here's how the verses read. By faith, he, Abraham, dwelt in the land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now there are three points I want to take from these two verses. Two of them are in verse 9. One of them is in verse 10. But let me tell you what I'm learning about the life God expects of me from this study of Hebrews 11. Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees in obedience to a direct revelation he received from God. And the very minimum we owe God at any instant in our life is absolute obedience. There's never a moment when we're allowed to pay Him less than what we owe. And what we owe is compliance. What we owe is faithful obedience to His Word. And that's what's emphasized in verse 8. Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. He didn't argue. He didn't stall. He didn't procrastinate. He obeyed and he went out despite the fact he had no idea where he was going. And I said last week, it's one thing to start out on a road trip where you have no idea where you're going to end up. You just kind of follow the roads, the signs, and then eventually you go back home. But it's altogether something different when you pack up the house to move and have no destination in mind. But Abraham obeyed. And I'm learning that faith has two primary qualities to it. Faith gives us focus. And faith provides us a foundation. The focus that faith gives is spoken of in the very first verse, and it's implied here in verse 10. The focus is that faith allows us to see what we can't see with our physical eyes. Faith enables us to see things that are unseen. Just because something is unseen doesn't mean it's imaginary. Now, Puff the Magic Dragon's imaginary. And little Johnny Paper saw Puff by his imagination. But there are things that are very real, that are very concrete, objective, not imaginary, that we cannot see with our eyes. I have never seen the wind. No scientist has ever seen an electron. No scientist has ever seen what they're referred to as dark matter. But every scientist believes in electrons, and I guess every one of them believes in dark matter, and I certainly believe in the wind and think you do too, even though my eyes have not seen them. Faith is the eyes of the soul that enables us to see realities that we're not yet able to see with our physical eyes. And the reason we can see these things is because faith provides us a foundation. The foundation of faith is the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Abraham heard the Word of God. Abraham then had a foundation for doing something really crazy, packing up and moving to parts unknown. The Word of God provides us all of the reason we need to act in a certain way. So, we've been talking about faith. We've been seeing these qualities of it developed by the writer here in chapter 11, all for the purpose of encouraging us to hang on, to stay the course, to keep on keeping on. And now we're going to talk about the next phase in Abraham's life of faith. The first phase was that when he was called, he obeyed. He became a follower of God. And because he was a believer, he was a seer. We say seeing is believing. That's what they say down in Missouri. Show me. That's what Thomas said. Show me and I'll believe it. But in the Bible, in the spiritual realm, believing is seeing. And Abraham went out because he believed God, because he saw something. Verse 10 talks about what he saw. We'll get to that in just a minute. But the two primary aspects of the life of faith have now been brought before our attention, Hebrews chapter 11. The first is answering the call of God. We talked last week about how God calls us through the gospel. He called some men, like apostles and prophets, directly, specifically, but He is calling all of us. Every time the gospel is preached, God is calling us to respond in a particular way to Him. And the first thing a person is going to do, if they're going to be a person of faith, is become a child of God. They're going to become a Christian. They're going to obey the gospel. They're going to be baptized. And they will then be a Christian. But then they've got the second part of it to deal with. Becoming a Christian is easier than living like a Christian. Living like a Christian is to follow becoming a Christian. Enrolling in college is easier than being a student. I mean, to enroll in college, you got to fill out a bunch of forms. You got to provide some documents. You may have to go down and stand in a line early on in the school year. But then, being a student means you've got to get up and make your classes. You've got to study. You've got to buy your textbooks. There's a whole lot involved in being a student that's tougher than enrolling in college. And it's easier to become a Christian than to live as a Christian. Salvation is free. But discipleship is costly. And that's why Christ told us to count the cost. Abraham not only, when he was called, went out, but as verse 9 tells us, he lived in. He dwelled in a different place. He became what's called a sojourner. A sojourner is someone who is not a permanent occupant of a place. It's someone who's just passing through and stops for a little while, maybe overnight, maybe longer, stops for a brief period of time in a place on the way to their destination. That's what a sojourner is. And that's what Abraham was. He set out, he settled down, and he stayed there in the new land to which God had called him. And the first point I want to make about Abraham's life from verse 9, it's not spelled out in detail. We've got to read between the lines in verse 9. The first point I want to make is that living like a Christian may not be anything like what we were expecting. How many people have obeyed the gospel thinking their life is going to be dramatically improved as a result of them becoming a Christian? And there's a sense in which that's exactly right. In regard to a man's soul, in regard to his spiritual status, becoming a Christian makes all the difference in the world. He's gone from darkness to light. We were talking this morning about walking in the light from 1 John chapter 1. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:9, that when we obey the gospel, we have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. And so there's all the difference in the world for our soul, our spirit, when we answer God's call to get out of Ur of the Chaldees. But then when we're led into Canaan, that's where God led Abraham. We're led into Canaan, and we're asked to settle down and stay there. Well, that's a different prospect altogether. And let me remind you that Abraham's obedience in leaving Ur of the Chaldees was not perfect. God told Abraham to leave his family, but Abraham left taking his nephew Lot with him, part of his family. And Lot caused problems for Abraham, serious problems for Abraham later on. Now, Abraham's leaving was not perfect, and his living in Canaan was not perfect. But yet, Abraham was a man of faith, so much so that he is called the father of the faithful, so much so that you and I are referred to in the Bible as the children of Abraham. because we're living by faith. And yet this man, when he was obedient to God's call, in some ways went from the frying pan to the fire. And that's the way it often is for Christians. Instead of their life temporally, materially, physically becoming a lot better, sometimes it becomes a lot worse. Let me list some of the ways in which Abraham's situation was not bettered by him becoming a Christian. Number one, to become a follower of God, he had to leave his home in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees was a very civilized, sophisticated place. It was a big city. It wasn't some wide spot in the road. And Abraham, I'm sure, had a nice home there. He was a wealthy man, Genesis 13:2 tells us. He probably had a business. He had a job of some sort. His family were there. His religion was there. Everything that constitutes the components of security were there in Ur of the Chaldees. He left all of that, not for something better. He wasn't moving from Gibson City to Chicago. He left all of that for the desert. He moved from the city out to the desert. He moved from a house, verse 9 tells us, into a tent. Now, it wasn't a pup tent he moved into. When I was over there 2 years ago, I can't remember. I think we were on the east side of the Dead Sea. We may have just either come from or we're going to Mount Nebo. I remember we were in the bus kind of going up away from the Dead Sea. And I looked out to the left of the bus, and there, maybe a few hundred yards from the road, was this tent that, I mean, it just spread out everywhere. It wasn't tall like a circus tent, but boy, it spread out. And our attention was called to the fact that some wealthy Arab, some Bedouin, that was his home. And I imagine Abraham had a tent that slept five bedrooms, three baths kind of a tent. But it was still a tent. You know, a house offers some measure of protection. You can go inside the house, lock the windows and lock the door and get some protection from what's outside. But that's a little tougher to do with a tent where anybody with a knife can walk up and slit the side of it and get into your place. Abraham left a sophisticated city for the sticks, gave up his home for a tent. I think all of us would say he took a step down in those regards. And not only that, Abraham moved into the middle of a famine. Now, Ur was right there on the Euphrates, and they always had plenty of water. They irrigated off the Euphrates on those cities over there. Nineveh on the Tigris, Babylon on the Euphrates. I mean, pictures I've seen of how they thought those places looked 3,000 years ago, just marvelous, magnificent, green as far as you can see. I one time flew on a flight from Addis Ababa into Cairo, Egypt. We went over and picked up the Nile River at Khartoum, and I watched the Nile all the way in. And the Nile's just a narrow ribbon with green a little bit on either side and then just brown Sahara Desert as far as you can see. Well, the people in Ur probably had all the area around that town irrigated off of the river. But there's no river like that in Canaan. And Abraham ends up in the middle of a famine. Not only had he left the city for the desert, not only did he leave a house for a tent, he moved into a bad neighborhood. In Genesis chapter 13, I believe it's verse 6, we're told that there were Canaanites in the land. And the Canaanites were a bad bunch. They were a rough bunch. Remember the Canaanites that Lot lived next to, his neighbors? They were twisted, perverted, horrible people. They were so bad that Peter says that Lot's soul was vexed day and night by the ungodliness of those people. Those were Abraham's neighbors. I'm guessing he had some really nice neighbors in Ur, but he left all of that behind and moves into a famine. And to escape the ravages of the famine, he doesn't wait on God to provide. He just picks up and moves down to Egypt, which because of the Nile was the breadbasket. It didn't have to rain down there. They had the Nile coming in from Africa and the snows on the mountains of Africa, Kilimanjaro and all that, providing all the water they needed. So they go down to Egypt for water. And Abraham recognizes he's again gone from the frying pan to the fire because the Pharaoh down there takes a shine to Sarah, who was a beautiful woman, and he wants to take her into his harem. And Abraham's thinking, when he finds out she's my wife, he'll have no qualms, this pagan, about killing me so that he can have Sarah in his harem. And he has to lie about his relationship with Sarah, and God has to step in a dream to Pharaoh to prevent a big catastrophe from occurring. And so it was one mess after the other. And let me tell you one of the biggest problems that Abraham faced living in Canaan. I'm turning now to Genesis chapter 15. And I'm going to read verse 2 and 3. God, when he appeared to Abraham back in Ur, promised Abraham, you're going to have a son. And of your descendant, I'm going to make a great nation. And from your descendant is going to come the one who's going to bless the entire world. And so in chapter 12, Abraham gets down into Canaan. Gets into the tent, gets into the desert, has Canaanites for neighbors. And he's waiting for God to give him this son. And the son doesn't come. And in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Doesn't matter that you live in a tent that anybody can get into if they want. Doesn't matter you're out there in the desert. You know, cities back then had walls around them. Doesn't matter that you're no longer in the city and you're exposed. I'll protect you. And listen to how Abraham responds, verse 2. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. Then Abraham said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Lord, the biggest promise you made to me, you've not granted. And when people don't follow through on their promises, that creates a trust issue, doesn't it? The biggest challenge to Abraham's faith was not the move, not the neighborhood, not the famine. The biggest challenge to his faith was it seemed like God had not kept his promise. Where's the child that you said you'd give me? And yet despite all those negatives, Abraham continued to live by faith. Despite all that Job lost, Job continued to live by faith. And that's what God's looking for in us. No matter what we've lost, no matter how bad our life as a Christian might seem to be, God still wants us to respond in faith to Him. And when we do that, go back now to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 9, the second part of the verse. When we do that, we're providing an example that can have a tremendous impact on our family. Verse 9, the last part, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob. His son and his grandson adopted his lifestyle. You know, there's a lot of kids who cannot wait to make a break from their parents' lifestyle. It's all right if their parents want to live in Gibson City, but I'm getting out of here as soon as I can. As soon as I can make a break, I am gone. And people leave, And some never go back home. Some leave and wish they hadn't. But a lot of people leave and never give home a second thought. What do you think it takes to be in a disadvantaged place like Abraham was, and his son and grandson want to live there around him? I don't think they lived in the same tent. But they all lived in a place where the only dwelling places were tents. They all chose that lifestyle. That's what faith does, and we've seen that already in this book. Faith not only has an effect upon the person with faith, it has an effect on those around that person. Now Chernobyl spread its radiation and affected people hundreds and hundreds of miles away. But goodness can have the same kind of effect. In verse 7, what we read about Noah is that he prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Noah's faith had an effect upon his family. He saved his family by his faith. In verse 23 and 27, I've referred to this already in this series. The faith of Amram and Jochebed, who were dirt poor, brick-making slaves, but were people of courage. They defied the Pharaoh's order to abort, to kill, to exterminate their male child. They said, no, we're not going to do that. They broke the law, righteously so. And that example of courage was picked up by their son Moses, who when he was a grown man, verse 27, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Like father, like son. And for a person to have courageous faith, and courage, I'll remind you, is the virtue from which all the other virtues spring. Without courage, we'll never have patience, we'll never have long suffering, we'll never set an example of bravery for others to follow. But because of faith, Isaac and Jacob, they decided to live like Father Abraham had lived. And so the first point is, becoming a Christian, living as a Christian, is no easy thing. But if we live as a Christian, we might encourage our children to live as Christians. The example of our faith might become their very own faith. And the third thing is in verse 10. The third thing is, well, how in the world could Abraham hang on? Like, he hung on for about 100 years in Canaan. I think he was 65, the Bible tells us, when he left Ur. And he went to Canaan. And he lived there contentedly. We're told that when he died full. Abraham died full. He had had a full life, a good life, a happy life, in that God-forsaken place, in which there were all kinds of problems and challenges. I mean, Lot moves down to Sodom. Lot gets captured. And the next thing you know, Abraham's going off to war with servants. And if that's not bad enough, he listens to his wife Sarah, who's concocted a scheme to get him an heir, Eliezer, his servant. He said, the only guy I've got to put in my will right now, Lord, is Eliezer. He's not even family. He just works here. And so Sarah says, well, here's what we can do. We can get you a real heir by my handmaid Hagar. And then to live as long as he lived under a roof with two women who despised each other. That doesn't make for happy times. But then on top of all that, he gets the child of promise. He gets a miracle baby. And that miracle baby grows up, and God tells Abraham, you take that miracle child and you go and you kill him. You offer him as a sacrifice to me. And we're going to see here in a few lessons how Abraham handled all of that. But he died full, despite all the challenges, all the setbacks, all the failures of obedience. He lived a good life. How was he able to do that? Verse 10 tells us, for he waited. The King James, I think, says he looked for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 10 explains verse 9. Verse 10 tells us how Abraham could do what he did in all that's implied there in verse 9 in living out his faith. He lived among the Canaanites, but he was looking at something else. He had set his affections on something above. Colossians 3. And what he was looking for was heaven. Cain built a city. Genesis 4 verse 17. Abraham lived in tents and looked for a city. An eternal city that provides all of the benefits that we expect from a city. A civil society under a government where there is safety, where there's protection, where there are parks, beautiful areas that are built into the city structure. There's a verse sometimes I need to preach on, and I'll have 4 points. The verse is, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Here are the points. Going to heaven will be immediate. Today, at our death, there's not going to be any floating around in some kind of spiritual existence, you know, kind of caught between here and there. No, the moment we die, there is going to be a radical change in our circumstances. Today, you, Christ makes it personal, me, us, we, the day we die, we are undergoing a radical change in our circumstances. Today you will be with me, will be with the Lord. David prayed in Psalm 23, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Today you will be with me in paradise. In a garden. The word paradise is the Persian word for garden. We'll be in a park. Beautiful beyond what we can imagine. And Abraham was looking at all of that. And that got him through every day for 100 years there in Canaan. And if we can get sight of what's coming. I said this morning in the class, John, I said I'll try to remember this for the sermon, I just remembered it. But John says, we're declaring unto you the message we heard. And that word translated message in 1 John 1:5 appears over 50 times in the Bible. That's the only verse in which it's translated message. Every other time it's translated promise. God has made a promise to us. He's given us a message. That message is full of great and precious promises. Let's get our focus on them. Faith gives us a focus. We can see what the eye cannot see. Faith gives us a foundation for believing the promise of God will be fulfilled because God has spoken. Let God be true and every man a liar. And we'll be living like Abraham and be a true child of Abraham when we live the life to which we've been called by God.